Well, good morning to each of you and welcome to all of you. It's good to have everyone here, visitors, and see Darren here. It's been a while since you've been here. Welcome back. He's been serving out North Dakota for a while, so it's good to have him back. Appreciate James talking about hope. It's not a hope that we hope that maybe it'll happen, but it's a we know beyond a shadow of a doubt will happen. It's a certainty hope. This morning's going to be a continuation of where I've been preaching from. It all started with John 10:10, where it says, "The thief comes not but to kill, steal, and destroy." And the first message, we talked about the thief has come and stolen things in our lives. Has stolen your joy, your happiness, has stolen something very precious to you, maybe your calling, and has taken it from you. The next sermon I looked at our enemy, how Satan is our enemy, and he's the thief who steals and wants to destroy us. And we talked a little bit about that enemy, how he's a defeated foe. He was defeated on the cross, and that Jesus was victor over the grave. And that Satan can make us do nothing. Satan has no power to make you do anything. But he has a very persuasive way of making you believe a lie. Believe many lies. And Satan is not a deity. Satan is a created being. And so I thought, you know, we talked about the enemy coming and stealing. We talked about our enemy. Now we'll look at the armor that God has given each of us, the Christian, to fight this fight. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that we're in a fight. We're in a battle. Just look around you. Look all around you. We're in a battle. Folks come up this morning for prayer. There's a battle going on. There's a battle going on for the souls of men, souls of your family. It's a very real battle. And it's like a drum roll getting louder and louder as we get closer and closer to the end times, to the end of time when Jesus will come again. Satan knows his time is short, and he's, I feel, using things and means that I've never seen before to work out his plan in people and in people's lives. This morning I want to talk about the armor, the importance of the armor, and that in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 and 16, I'm going to look at the first four parts of the armor today and finish up a little later. But the armor allows us to stand. Let's turn to Ephesians 6. Read verse 14 through 16 in Ephesians 6. It says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to stand all the fiery darts of the wicked." That's where we want to end this morning. But it's not an armor that we hope will work. It's an armor that will work. And we can stop, it says, all the fiery darts. Our armor works. And we want to look at the armor. Now, if you can imagine with me playing football without any pads or anything, some of you have done it, and some of you, some of you probably felt the effects for a long time afterwards. But I can't imagine playing no-pad football with people like Gary and my son and Kent and some of these guys that are pretty big. And I can imagine what I'd feel like the next morning if I lasted. But you get the picture. It's very dangerous to play without pads. Football. And even with pads in the NFL today, people get hurt. with some of these outrageous hits they put on. But why is it when we become Christians, we think we can put it on autopilot and we'll be fine? We're Christian now, we're just going to float through life. Doing things my way, doing what I think is right, our own righteousness. We make the rules, and we wonder why there's so many casualties. It's important. It's not a mere suggestion. It's a mandate that we have the armor to fight this battle. How long will a scuba diver last without equipment? How long do you think we as Christians can last without the armor of God? And we want to explore that this morning. Paul was in prison when he wrote this, and he loved object lessons as I do. And I can imagine him looking at a Roman soldier all day. And God inspired his mind, his creative mind, to give us a picture of the armor of God for the Christian. An absolute necessity for every soldier that goes to battle is armor. And I believe it's an absolute necessity for every Christian to have armor, not only to have armor, but to be trained how to use the armor. You probably read over this passage in a belt, breastplate, shoes, yeah, whatever, and you moved on. But did you ever stop to think about what it's for and what it does and how to use it? And how it protects us as Christians. I have pictures for the equipment the Romans used, or the soldiers used at that time. The first one is the belt of truth. There's various pictures that are available, various forms, but that's one of them. A belt, in our day, we think of as hold-up pants. Now, there's a lot of people today who don't use belts, and we see the results. They lose their pants, or they looks like they're losing their pants. And it becomes a handicap. Every time I think of this, I think of my nephew. He's a young boy, he's probably 5 or 6 when this took place. But he's very skinny, and slim pants even fell off. And he forgot his belt one day, and we were playing tag. And so you get the picture. He's running around holding his pants up with one arm, trying to play tag and get away, and it become a handicap to him. And it's just a funny word picture every time I think about it. But a belt was used to hold their armory, hold them together. They had loose clothing, and it was used to hold them together. It was a place where they kept their spear, their sword, a place where they kept some tools, their money, a writing stick. And so it was very valuable to them to have that belt, to have it tight. And so it would just hold them together. They kept the parts of the armor in place. It supported the body. It just bound them together. It felt right. I mean, when I don't have my belt on, it just doesn't feel right. But when the soldier had his belt on, it was support for him, and it was a necessity for him. And so we have a belt of truth. So what is truth? Well, John 17:17 says, "Thy word is truth." His word is truth. The God-breathed, inspired word of God is truth. So we have the belt of truth. Why is a belt used as truth? Well, it was one of the ways in battle that the enemy would go after a belt. Because if the enemy would go after the belt and could break the belt loose, he would not have a place for his sword. It just, things weren't together, and he was handicapped because he had to maybe hold something up with one hand and fight with another. And so it was a way to peck at the enemy to get him to fall. It was a way of their battle plan to get him to fall and to make him defenseless. And so you get a picture of a soldier with his maybe a belt that's coming loose or it's cracked, and he has to hold it up and trying to fight with one arm. And you get the picture that he's not a very valuable soldier and that he's soon going to be taken out of the fight. And so it becomes essential that we have our belt firmly together on at all times in our battle as Christians. We live in a world where truth is being questioned. I don't need to tell you that. We talked about, Merle talked about in devotions this morning, how creation, everything is being questioned. Everything that was is being questioned as far as Christianity goes. And the question that we need to think, are we bound together with the belt of truth? Is truth unquestionable in our minds? That we know that the Bible is the absolute truth. God's word is absolutely true. Truth preserves man from many things. Many questions that arise. Questionable conduct, character, morals, doctrine. Truth is essential for a soldier of Christ. Three things I wrote down here. It's essential in word and deed. Truth is essential in our words and our deeds, in our words and what we say, that we're truthful, and that our words line up with our walk, that we walk our talk, that what we say is what we will do, and that we must obey God rather than men. You know, there's times where they will tell you it's okay to lie, whether for certain situations it's okay to lie. That's not God's laws. That's man's philosophy. We need to obey God rather than men. And we'll never be able to wear the belt of truth if we're listening to man's laws or the way they're governed versus God's, well, the way he wants us to live. The second thing that truth comes into questions is areas of our heart, of pride, of areas of life where the enemy wants to come in and say, you are more important than someone else, or you're better than someone else, or you mean more than someone else. There's a lot of areas of pride that the enemy wants to attack us. How about selfishness, jealousy, and envy? You deserve more. Of you deserve something that someone else has. Ways that Satan gets us to doubt truth. Or how about bitterness or hypocrisy or deceit? And Satan says, it's not all that bad. What does God say? What is the truth? There's many areas that Satan comes in and pecks at our belt and tries to get it to loosen up and to fall off and to render us defenseless. The third thing is the truth about Jesus. Scripture says, I am truth. Jesus is the truth. There's no other way but through Jesus. And that's the thread that runs through our entire belt, that Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the only way to heaven. One of the neat things that, as Christian, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. The Holy Spirit will guide us in all truth. He will convict where necessary. He will cast light into areas of our life that aren't truthful. He will unmask facades. He will say, hey, that's not right. That's not truthful. He will reveal truth to us. I just want to give you one word of caution that is very real to me, and I'm sure to everyone else, that there are times we get cracks in our belt, that there may be areas that we're living that are not truthful, whether in word or deed, or in our hearts, or what we believe about God. And we try to put a little piece of tape on it to patch it up. But you know, our enemy's smart, and he'll peck at that hole, and he'll peck at that hole, and he'll peck at that hole. We can't patch up things. We need to confess them, deal with them openly and honestly before God. Name them what they are. A quick fix, a little patch, not keep your belt intact. there are some dangers of not wearing the belt at all, other than our pants falling down. Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to the world and their thinking. Be not conformed to the world's way of doing things, the world's way of thinking. It's not truthful." It says that good and bad are relative, and there's no absolutes. Only equal, valid opinions among people. That's a way of Satan getting in and pecking at our belt. Paul says, be not conformed to the world in their way of thinking. It's a lie. And it's a way to take you out of the battle. So the question I asked this morning, how secure is your belt? How tight is your belt? How intact is your belt? Or are there holes in your belt that leave open for Satan to fire his darts and to render you useless in the battle? So the truth is paramount in our armor. Next one is the breastplate of righteousness. You may think of it today as a bulletproof vest that people wear, law officers. It's pretty, it covers mainly from the neck down to the bottom of the waist. It covers the heart, and it covers the vital organs. It protects against impact to your vital organs in battle. Righteousness is living according to God's standards and not ours. I like the way Paul said it in his early life. He said, in his day, Paul had it all. He was brought up in Jerusalem, disciple of Gamaliel, very highly respected of the Sanhedrin, fanatical about the law. Even among his peers, he was probably the tops, renowned as the strictest. Paul was in a league of his own, about as righteous as they could come of his own righteousness. But yet he discovered this in Philippians 3:8 and 9 and says, "What more? I consider everything lost compared to surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God is by faith." Living by God's standards, not our rules, not our the way we think, but living the way God expects us to live. The battle cry sounds. They begin to charge. You tighten your grip on your sword and you raise your shield. Weapons begin swinging in with unrivaled fury. You do your best to fight the onslaught, but there are too many weapons to block. Eventually, you watch one of your opponents swing a sword, making a clear arc, continuing right past your shield toward your chest. You brace yourself, preparing for the worst, expecting your quick demise, watching the weapon move closer and closer as time slows to a maddening crawl, waiting, and then clang. The reverberating sound, noise of a sword striking your breastplate pierces the air. Shaking your head in disbelief, you look down to find the breastplate of righteousness stopped a deadly blow in its tracks. Delivered by righteousness with a new renewed vigor, you plunge back into the fight. In English, what does that mean? You're in an intense battle. The temptation is very real. The thoughts, the pleasure, to please yourself are at your fingertips. But in your heart, you know it's wrong. You breathe a prayer. You take a stand. The fiery dart bounces off. The temptation leaves and you run. To God be the glory and great things he has done. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You know, to be righteous is to do what God expects and not what we expect for our own rules. You know, I think sometimes our hearts get drawn away into living as we want to live, to please ourselves, to please our flesh. And cracks begin to form in our breastplate. And Satan finds those holes and pierces into our heart and steals away our heart, our integrity. The integrity of men and women. Our hearts are so vulnerable and can be drawn away so easily. I think of Job, how he had impeccable character. He lived with the righteousness of God. He would not deny his Lord. Time and time again, curse God and die. I think about holes in my armor or in your armor, of your breastplate. Are there holes where Satan can get in? In 1 Kings 22:34, it talks about Ahab when he was killed. How an arrow found its way into his through his breastplate and killed him. He had a hole in his breastplate that allowed the arrow to penetrate his heart when he died. Those of you who have fences to try to keep animals in know that if you have a hole in your fence, a cow will find it. You can have 50 acres of green, lush pasture, but if you have a hole in the back 40, she'll find it. I don't know how they know it, but they'll find that hole. Likewise, I think Satan, when we have a hole in our armor, when we start saying, in this area, I can do this. I can enjoy a little bit of this. Satan knows that. And he just keeps pecking away and pecking away. And many a soldier has fallen because of holes in their armor, in their breastplate, where their hearts were drawn away from God, little by little. It started with a little hole. And their integrity, they compromised their integrity. I think of David, how just the lust and how Satan used that, and David compromised his integrity. I think of Peter and his pride of, I don't know Jesus. I don't know the man. I think of Judas and his greed for money. What about me and what about you? Many Christians have fallen because they've listened to Satan's lies of compromise, and they've compromised their integrity and opened up a hole in their armor. If you do a study in the King James of those, there's 301 references of righteous people. And of all those people, it said they followed the ways of God. They followed the ways of God for their life. It was not their own righteousness. It was not their own way of thinking. It was not their own rules. But they followed the rules of God. Wearing the breastplate is not an option. It's something we need to do and keep on and keep it tight and keep it firm and keep it together intact. It's not a one-time thing, but we need to keep it on for the whole battle. And Isaiah says, one day, fighting will be over. And I like the way it says, the work of righteousness will be peace. And the effect of righteousness will be quietness and assurance forever. One day when our battle is over, the effect of being a righteous person and following God's ways will be peace and quietness and assurance forever. Breastplate is so important to protecting our heart. The hearts that are so easily drawn away to other gods, following other things, living by their rules. But it's there for the breastplate of righteousness is there to protect our heart. God knows how vulnerable we are to following other voices. And it's there to protect our hearts. Let's move on to the shoes and the preparation of the gospel of peace. Pretty, I don't know if anybody wears those kind of work or not, but they're pretty amazing shoes. Pretty high, pretty supporting shoes. Shoes, like the belt, you may say, well, Why is that a big deal in battle? Don't seem like a very important piece in the battlefield. But imagine a soldier fully armed with his sword, his helmet, his shield, going into battle barefoot. Now, unless you're fighting on AstroTurf, it probably wouldn't be a big deal. But the battles they were fighting were many rough terrain, a lot of rough terrain, a lot of surfaces that were not conducive to running on bare feet. I know what I look like running on bare feet, and I would be very quick food for an enemy who was chasing me. But it's essential for the soldier to have shoes on his feet, have shoes that are the proper shoes. In short, shoes allow the soldier to step freely. The last thing a soldier wants to worry about is his footing. He wants to be sure his feet are secure, that he don't have to worry about what he's walking on, will punch through, do I have traction. On the bottom of these shoes, they had nails or spikes, like used when we play ball, but they were probably more like a nail. And it gave him traction. So a soldier wanted good footing, that he could turn quick, he could move, that he didn't have to worry about where he was going to step. And it was so important on the battlefield. They slept with their shoes on. A soldier always slept with his shoes on because at a moment's notice, they had to be ready to go. And a soldier fumbling around trying to put his shoes on, maybe not putting them on right, would be easy prey for the enemy. And so they had to have them with them at a moment's notice, keeping them all the time by their side, on their feet. The battle we fight, we need to have the shoes of the gospel on at all times. Be the preparation of the gospel of peace. Very simply, the shoes make all the difference in the world for the Christian, for the believer. The shoes of the gospel shoes, the word of God. Being able to live it, being able to take it to others, to deliver it. No matter what comes your way, no matter what path God calls you to go on, that you have the preparation of the gospel of peace with you and ready to go. I think of Paul in Acts, where the brethren tried to gather around him and say, Paul, don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem because they're going to kill you. They're going to put you in prison. They knew something was bad was going to happen to Paul. And he said, I have to go. God has called me to go. And they begged him and begged him not to go. And Paul said in Acts 21:13 says, For I am ready not only to be bound, but I am ready to die in Jerusalem for his name's sake. Paul not only wrote about this armor, he wore the armor. He wore the gospel on his feet. He was ready to take it wherever God called him to go. He was prepared to give the gospel message of peace to wherever God wanted him to go. And he found protection and peace in God's calling. He wasn't restless about where God was calling him to go. Sure, in his human flesh, he may not have wanted to go and fought against that. I'm sure that was the temptation for him. But he had assurance and peace in his God that where God called him to go, God was going to protect him. His footing was sure. His footing was unshakable. And he was certain in God's calling for his life and where he had called him to go. A lot of you have been called in various places to do very scary things in your human thinking. But God has given you the footing, the foundation, the strength to do whatever God has called you to do. Could it be the reason we don't want to go or are afraid to go is because we're afraid of our footing? We're not sure about our foundation, about our relationship with God. Mark mentioned it a number of weeks ago of a survey I read about the reason people don't share their faith is because they don't live it. Their life doesn't match up to the gospel message. What a shame. Shoes allow us to walk on painful, the gospel shoes allow us to walk on painful terrain. And some of you have been called to walk on painful terrain. But the gospel of peace that God has given you, has given you strength, has given you stability. Your footing is secure. You're not going to be shaken. In Romans 8:18, it says, so the preparation of the gospel of peace allows us to traverse the otherwise painful trials and tribulations of life without fear, knowing that what awaits us is greater than anything we could possibly suffer in this world. And that was Paul's testimony that, hey, whatever they do to me in Jerusalem, heaven awaits me. Heaven is my home. So much more is awaiting me there. The preparation of gospel of peace. Another reason we may be afraid to go is maybe we're not prepared. I was thinking about, are we prepared? Are you prepared to go wherever God calls you? And are we preparing young people, our children, to go where God has called them to go? The preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to know God's word. We need to read it. We need to meditate upon it and study it and be willing to go where God has called us to go. Like any pair of shoes that you get that are new, they may take some time to break in. You wouldn't buy a new pair of shoes and go run a marathon. And as young Christians, as the gospel becomes more and more a part of your life and a part of your story, it becomes more, you become more confident in who God is in your life. And you want to share that with others. And the shoes become like second skin, like second nature. The more you share, the more you share your message and your testimony, the more comfortable you become. And it's like second skin. You don't even think about your feet anymore. You don't even think about sharing your gospel. It becomes part of who you are. And your confidence in your God, your confidence in this, in what he can do is above and beyond what you can think. So the third piece of the armor is our shoes, our footing. Are you secure in your footing in Jesus Christ and being able to share the gospel of peace with others? The last thing this morning is taking up the shield of faith. The shield of faith. The shield was about 3.5 by 3. It was in a bow shape, you can see. The handle was there in the middle. And of all the first three pieces of armor, God told us to put on. Put it on. But this, and he says, take up. It says, take up the shield of faith. It does no good sitting around in the corner. A shield will do no good sitting somewhere. It has to be taken up. The shield of faith. The story of Daniel in Daniel 3, I'll quickly go over it to refresh it in your minds. Three young men stood looking at the very site where they were going to be put to death. The verdict has gone out, they were going to be thrown bound, alive, into the fiery furnace, 7 times hotter than normal. Everyone was watching. This was your execution. It was going to end right here. All because they disobeyed the king's orders. Because when the music was played and they were supposed to bow down to that 90-foot statue, only 3 men said, no, I'm not going to do it. There was no other options. It was either bow down or death. They could have saved their life. They could have bowed down, but they refused. The king was aware of this. They summoned them. Found them to be insubordinate to his commands because they didn't bow down and worship. And I want to read in Daniel 3, 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this fiery furnace, if this the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. Notice the resolve in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What was it about their faith that they stood up to the most powerful man in the world and said, I'm not going to bow down? What was it about their faith that allowed them to take that shield of faith and say, Nebuchadnezzar, my faith in God is greater than your demands. My God will take care of me. It's an amazing story of unwavering dedication to God. No matter what the outcome they were facing, no matter what was going to happen, they said, we're not going to deny God. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, there's a lot of mystical people think faith is just some mystical thing that you, yeah, it's just like a ghost. But faith is real, and it was real to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was substance, and it was evidence. Substance was their belief. They believed in their God. It was substance. And the evidence was the promises of God, that God would take care of them no matter what, either in life or in death. God was still God. That doesn't mean that faith is hard to come by, that faith does not take courage, that it's natural or that it's easy. There's a huge trust element in faith that each of us must take to wield the shield of faith. A huge trust element that no matter what happens, we're going to trust God. No matter what the circumstance, we're going to trust God. The shield of faith is our first line of defense. Notice in verse 16 it says, above all, take this shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fire. I like that word. You can quench every fiery dart of Satan. Not just one or two or a couple, but every fiery dart, every attempt of Satan to destroy you, your shield of faith, your belief in a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly can quench every dart of Satan. It's a promise. You can count on it. And when our faith in God, and when we believe that promise and it's that strong, there's nothing Satan can do to penetrate that shield. See, God's word said it will quench every fiery dart, our faith in God. In battle, attacks come suddenly. They come unexpectedly. And we need to be ready with our shield of faith to raise the shield to block the darts that tend to shake us, to rock our world, to go forward with confidence in God's promises. Talked about how the shield guards us, how the shield blocks and defends us from the darts. Thing I want to leave you with this morning is the next picture. The Roman army had a formation called a testudo, or the tortoise formation. And what it was, the front line would put their shields right above their heads, and then everyone below behind them would put their shields above their heads. And so it'd be like almost like a human tank. If you can visualize our tanks today, how they're pretty armor-proof. This was like a defense that the soldiers used going forward into battle that was very, very hard to penetrate. And I was thinking about us as Christians, as the body, as the church, all joined together with our shields of faith, raising our shields and saying, God, you are able to do far more than we can ask or think. We trust in your shield. We trust and have faith in you that no matter what Satan brings our way, and you can fill in the blank of what Satan is bringing your way, temptations, sickness, illness, unbelief in God, distrust, that we're going to raise our shield in faith and say, God, I do believe. You are able. I do trust you. I do have faith in you. And to block those darts that Satan is trying to hurl our way. As we as a church join together and put our shields in that formation, think about where the Church of Jesus Christ can go today in this world. With our shields raised, with faith in Jesus Christ, that he can do anything that comes our way. He can handle anything that comes our way with our shields of faith. I think of Hebrews 11, where it talks about the men of faith and how by faith they did this and by faith they did that. And we may think, well, it was just easy. They believed God and they did it, but it was real to them. I'm sure Abraham had many doubts. I'm sure by faith Moses had many doubts. All the men of faith had many doubts of Satan trying to penetrate their shield of faith. But they raised their shield like Noah did and says, it doesn't make a bit of sense building a boat on dry land. But I have faith in God. I'm going to raise my shield and believe in a God who is able to do far more than I can even ask or think. In verse 16, it says, above all the other armor, raise the shield of faith. That's where I'm going to stop this morning. How is your faith in God? Do you trust in an unfailing God, able to do anything that he asks you to do? Wherever he asks you to go, do I believe that God is able to do his promises? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your calling on our lives. You've called us out from the world. But Lord, you've said that this world is a battlefield and that the enemy is out to destroy us. But Lord, it's comforting to know that our general, our leader, has given us armor to wear to protect us in this battle, to protect our hearts, to protect our feet, to protect what we believe about you, about God and truth. God, you've given us so much. And many times we tend to not put it on or to leave it in the room where we don't even wear it. Lord, help us to be faithful soldiers, to take up the armor, to fight the enemy in the power of Jesus and with your righteousness. God, you promised us the victory. You promised to overcome. You promised to give us the strength. And I'll reclaim that today in Jesus' name. Amen.